This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
And welcome to the Christian War Room. Sorry there for the gap. The microphone wasn't turned on, so you couldn't hear me, and now it is turned on, and I want to welcome you to the Christian War Room here at BPN Radio, at Seismic Radio, and we're going to look at 100 ways to kill the theory of evolution. They claim it's science, we know it's hocus pocus, and we have to make a point that it is hocus pocus, and all I'm appealing to you is to just apply common sense to see what these guys are saying. And obviously, hopefully, come to the conclusion that it's not all quite as straightforward as what they make it out to be. And as a matter of fact, that it's highly unlikely, if not impossible, to follow the so-called scientific methods of peer review, where you get a bunch of guys believing the same thing and saying the same thing. But there's no empirical evidence. There's no real evidence to claim the theory of evolution is okay. It's quite interesting as well, sort of as we go into this, when you have a debate with so-called scientists who adhere to the theory of evolution, they will always make a big long talk about the scientific method they apply to try and find this out. Now, empirical science is pretty much what Newton did. You know, he was lying on the grass, and I had the privilege to be in the actual garden where the apple fell on his head or fell down, and where he was doing his studies. It's somewhere in the south of England. I don't know exactly where it was, but it's part of the National Trust, and I used to have a National Trust membership for a couple of years. And since we had it, we were visiting. I was visiting a lot of places to sort of try and, you know, make the most of it. And one of the places was the place where Newton used to be, and who, you know, Apple fell on his head and he came up with the concept of gravity. Everybody knew it, but it had to be formulated, and he tried to do some equations around this, and, you know, the rest is history. But that's empirical science, something which I can repeat. I take an apple and I let it go and it'll fall to the floor. I do this 100 times and probably, not probably, but most likely 100 times, it will fall to the floor. And that is, you know, something which is verifiable, and it's an observation, and therefore it can be considered to be the truth. Now, with the theory of evolution, it's a different story. You know, we cannot go back in time. We cannot go back in time. We haven't got a time machine that goes back a couple of million years to see what was really going on. We can't. So everything has to be derived from some idea, some concept. And so we end up with a philosophy. We don't know whether it's true. It cannot objectively proven. But they come up with a scientific method. They say it starts with a guess, and then they look at all the different factors. And if the factors suggest that this guess is okay or likely, then it has to be accepted. And then they write some papers. The papers get peer-reviewed. And then all the peers say, yes, you know, we accept this paper. And then it's de facto fact. Now, science is Erd, I think is the name. Science made mistakes many times in history. And that's something we need to bear in mind. So it's not the first time that they got it wrong. As a matter of fact, many times they did get it wrong, and they had to fall back, you know, pedal back a little bit and try and modify or change ideas, theories, and so on. Okay, today we're going to look a little bit at the metaphysical side of the theory of evolution. Now, if evolution is true, all we are is basically, I had a student and he was telling me that he didn't like exactly what I was teaching. He's a mechanical guy. I'm teaching him electronics. He doesn't really take to it. And his comment to me was, he feels like he's just a lump of lard sitting there listening to me because he is not interested, he doesn't want to know, it all goes right over him, and that was his conclusion, a lump of lard. Now, lard, I don't know whether you use the same term in American English, it's just like fat, yeah, like a lump of fat, grease, whatever you want to call it. Anyway, if the evolutionists are right, that's pretty much what we are. We are just a product of chance, we are just organic matter, which somehow were thrown onto this planet. We've got consciousness. We know who we are and what we are. We understand, you know, quite a lot of stuff. We've even got arts and things like that. But all we are, effectively, is just a very complex lump of lard. And nothing more. And so the supernatural, the dimensions, last time we talked about the mathematicians, they believe that there are 11 dimensions. Then we've got quantum physics people, and they can do experiments where they can have particles disappear into another dimension. Yeah, so there's all sorts of weird stuff going on. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not an expert in one area. All I'm doing is looking at stuff and applying common sense. And myself, it came up with a conclusion, but I want to put it forward to you as well and just look at it from various angles. Okay, now, the next point, this is point number 68, which I want to use as evidence against the theory of evolution, and that is the presence of miracles. When stuff happens which cannot be explained, it's supernatural. Supernatural means it's over the natural, over and above the natural realm. Stuff is happening, and it cannot be explained by using normal means. So we've got healings, you know, miraculous healings. We have got miracles in the Bible, Jesus walking on water. Yeah. Physics says it's not possible, and the scientists would say this is a lot of humbug, you know. Jesus cannot walk on water unless it's very, very salty, and even then it's unlikely to be able to walk on it. You would just sink in it, but you probably wouldn't drown because of your buoyancy. So anyway, we've got miracles, and we've got good miracles and evil miracles. Evil miracles, we've got magicians. We've got people who cast spells and curses and do all sorts of weird stuff. So that is from the spiritual realm, something which manifests into our realm, into our physical realm. And then we've got the side of God as well, where we've got miraculous signs. We've got healings. We've got the dead being raised. There are a lot of examples of that. There are so-called NDEs, people who have been on the other side. I mentioned this before. About the NDE thing, that they, you know, leave their body, they see what's going on, they can hear very well, they can recount and recall everything the doctor was saying whilst they try to get the heart reanimated. They float through the ceiling, they can see the air conditioning units on the roof where they've never been before, and they can describe them into detail. All this stuff, yeah, which kind of suggests there's something other than just the physical realm, and that somehow we are impacted by this other realm. Now, how do you explain this using the theory of evolution? How do you do this? How do you explain this using evolution? How do you explain a ghost, which I don't believe is, you know, the ghost of a dead body? I believe it's some demonic creature, some demonic entity. Maybe it could be an angel, you know, the good side or the bad side. But how do you explain that when suddenly they materialize and they're there and people, you know, see them? Or, you know, miracles of the extraordinary when you pray for something and suddenly stuff happens. How can it be explained? It doesn't fit into any evolutionary context. People, obviously, you know, the so-called enlightened people, they would say, oh, yeah, it's all by chance and, you know, prayer has got some bizarre force it's by chance, and it does happen. And at this point, let me just tell you one story, and then I'm going to move on to the next point. And I wished I would have recorded it. It was a documentary on the BBC here many, many years ago, and I've just been told about this documentary. And I've seen part of it, but not all of it. But I've been told the story, but it's a really interesting story. And it's a group of scientists, again, scientific method, apple falls down, we know gravity exists. They wanted to work out whether prayer works. And they came up with this because they were looking at data. And again, that's, you know, I totally agree. There's a scientific method. You can look at data and then analyze the data. And there was a certain heart condition which ended up being lethal after an operation. So this was a fairly steady percentage, and I'm not quite sure what the percentage was. Let's say, you know, 11% of the people who had this operation would die on the operating table, and that was a constant, almost like a constant. So you knew you had and I'm just assuming this figure now, so don't quote me on this. With this heart condition, if you were on the operating table, you had an 89% chance of surviving it, and that was pretty much true in the Western world. Didn't matter whether you were in France, in Germany, in England. in America, whether you're in the northern states, but then here it comes. They found out that this percentage didn't add up in the Bible Belt in the United States. So the southern states of the United States, there are a lot of Christians, and that's a so-called Bible Belt. And anyway, what they found out is that people, you know, when somebody goes to a serious operation, they pray. They just pray for this person, and they commit this life to the hand of God, and they ask God for help and for support, and they pray. They just pray. And anyway, these guys, you know, who came up with this, and they said, okay, this is interesting data, you know. North, we get our, and again, this is a made-up figure, but the story is real. In the North, we get 89% of the people survive, 11% die, and in the South, suddenly we get a completely different figure. We get about 25%. Only 5% are dying, and 95%, you know, survive this operation. So we've got this north-south divide to do with the Bible Belt. So these scientists came up and they say, maybe there's something about prayer. So what they did is they said, okay, we're going to get some control people, and we get two groups. We get, you know, we go to the north where we know the percentage is pretty much, you know, 89% get through, 11% die. And we'll have two groups, yeah? And we'll have one group that's not being prayed for and one group that's being prayed for. And then they thought, okay, prayer, you know, political correctness and all this stuff. So what we're going to do is we're going to get some nuns, we're going to get some Hindus, we're going to get some Muslim guys, we're going to get some other guys and, you know, lots of religions, some Buddhists as well. And so they had all these people, they stuck them in rooms and they put the names of the people there and they prayed for them. You know, the nuns, they prayed, the Catholic nuns, they prayed, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all the others they had. They were just praying for these particular people. And then they were evaluating the statistical data. And here's the interesting thing. Nothing really changed. You know, there were still 89% got through, 11% died. So this figure didn't go down to 5% or something. Again, the figures are fictitious. They are hypothetical. I don't know what the figures are. I don't remember this from this film. Okay. Then the last thing of the film was they were asking a Baptist guy, you know, who had this condition, and they're asking him whether, you know, he was willing to participate in this experiment. And he said, no, I don't, you know, I don't believe in Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims to pray for me. I'm a Christian. I have got my people pray for me. And if it's my time to go, I'm going. And if it's my time to stay here, I'll stay here. Yeah? And that's pretty much what he said. And they were kind of bamboozled. And the end of the story was that seemingly the Bible Belt has got better results because Christians are praying. And the rest of it doesn't even make the slightest bit of difference. You know, the Hindus, the nuns, the Buddhists and the Muslims, when they pray, doesn't make the slightest bit of difference. Okay, and that was the end of the story. So prayer doesn't work, but it does work because they've seen the data. The Bible Belt data. they're confounded. The people of this world are confounded. They couldn't understand it. They are confused. They don't understand. They cannot see. And they cannot see the living God at work. Okay. I mean, when I heard this, I was excited. You know, I just know that my Jesus, the Jesus I love, the Jesus I endeavor to serve, you know, don't do it very well, make many mistakes, screw up on a daily basis, but the Jesus I'm endeavoring to serve, he has got an incredible amount of power. You pray and things happen. You commit things to God and God will hear. Even to the extent that regions where there are a lot of Christians, life is different. It's better. People don't die as often as, you know, on due to certain diseases as they do in other areas where they do not know the living God. Okay. How does an evolutionist deal with this, data? This is science as well. It's science. How do they deal with this data? It's impossible. You can't. Yeah, you just know this. There's something else out there. There's, you know, the guy who claims of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is Jesus Christ who said this of himself. You know, maybe it's all real. Maybe he genuinely is the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe he is the only way to God.
I believe that he is. And if you are just listening and tuning in and you don't know what you're listening to and what this crazy stuff is here on this Christian radio station, maybe it's time for you as well to just check it out. You know, if Jesus is real, there's a big demand on your life. And this demand could be a story of death and life, literally. Literally of death and life, of eternal torment or eternal joy, of eternal horror or eternal peace. And it's important. It's probably the most important thing we can do in life here. It's not to get married and to, you know, multiply ourselves, even though it's important. It's not to have a good job, a good career. It's not to have plenty of money so that we can look after ourselves and meet all of our needs. It's not to be very healthy and to, you know, just eat the right stuff all of our life so that we've got a good chance of making it into ripe old age. No, it's not. The most important thing in this life is the question about you and your God. Where do you stand with your God? What happens when you die? Where are you going to go when you're dead? That is the most important question, and you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. It's not necessarily what you've grown up with. Even if you are a Christian from a Christian background, and a cultural Christian is not going to go to heaven. Only a child of God is going to go to heaven. Only one that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is going to go to heaven. Only the one that knows Jesus Christ personally is going to go to heaven. Only that Christian that knows that he has died to sin in Christ, only that Christian is going to go to heaven. Nothing you can do is going to get you there. The only thing that can get you there is what Jesus has done and you receiving it and accepting it and taking it upon yourself. And you putting all your trust in this Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is very, very important. Okay, let's move on. We've got, this is point number 68, you know, killing the theory of evolution. Miracles cannot be explained. Cannot be explained. Okay, I'm going to go to point number 69, and we are still sort of in the paranormal, or the supernatural, whatever you want to call it, and that is angels. The presence of angels. The Bible says about angels that they are serving, ministering spirits. We know from the Bible that they can materialize and that they can dematerialize today in church. There was a story about Peter, you know, Peter being locked up in prison, you know. Herod, the Edomite, you know, not very recognized by the Jews. He gives the Christians a hard time since the Jews love him. So what does he do is he just gets them, incarcerates them, and executes them. And he gets a few brownie points with the population. And so that's what he's done. He's got Peter. But God has got different plans. Yeah, God had a different plan. So Peter was fast asleep. It's interesting as well. He was in chains. And the next day he was likely to be executed. And he couldn't care less. He's just sleeping. Yeah, just sleeping. And then an angel came and had to beat him in the face, had to beat him up and say, "Wake up, Peter, wake up." So he woke up, you know, probably middle of the night, and we are not talking about modern prisons. I would imagine everything was pretty dark, so he doesn't really know what's going on. So, and he said, "Get up." And as he got up, the chains fell off his, the shackles fell off. And then, you know, the angel took him and he walked him through the guard, and then even the prison gate opened up on its own, and he walked out. And he thought it was just a dream. Yeah, it was just a dream. And then he went to, you know, to a house where people were praying for him, for his release, and they couldn't believe it. And the angel just disappeared. You know, suddenly as he was out in the streets, just dematerialized, disappeared. He was gone, and Peter could carry on. And so sometimes we've got angelic intervention here on earth. Now, what I want you to do is, if you are a Christian, is just to look back and think about how often you had angelic intervention in your life. In my own life, I can maybe put it down a couple of times. I remember one thing, which was that I was driving over a bridge with my car, and the bridge was iced up. The rest wasn't iced up. It was all thawed, but on the road. But on the bridge, it was still black ice. Yeah, I couldn't see it. And I was young, I was maybe a little bit too crazy, and I, you know, put the foot down and tried to get through, and the car was about to roll off the bridge. Yeah? And what I noticed is there was like two bumps, there was one from the right-hand side, one from the left-hand side, and I was on the other side of the bridge. And I was on the other side of the bridge, and I thought, huh? What was going on here? And it slowly dawned on me what happened, you know, that the car, I lost control over the car, and that I got a bump on either side of the car to keep it on track, And until I was on the other side of the bridge, and then, you know, the road was thawed, and I had grip again, I had control with my tires again. And today I'm convinced, and it wasn't just chance, it wasn't just an accident, I'm convinced that it was some angelic intervention. And at the time I didn't really realize, but you think about this stuff, and then suddenly you realize that wasn't normal. You know, something should have been there. I have a couple of similar experiences in my life where I think there was some angelic intervention, including some stuff where I met people and there was something not quite right about it. It was really weird. They knew stuff about me, total strangers, they shouldn't know about me. And it was just a surreal, bizarre moment to meet these people. The meeting was over, I forgot about this. And you start thinking about it and you wonder, you know, was this real? You know, what was going on here? What was the story? And again, I don't know. It might have just been, you know, just freaky occurrences, freaky people. It might have been something angelic. I don't know. Hebrews, is it Hebrews? It talks about it that, I'm not sure it's not Hebrews, but that we should be very hospitable because in doing so, we will have entertained angels without knowing it. So if somebody comes along, needs some help, needs some food, needs a ride or whatever, we shouldn't deny him the ride, the food or whatever it is, but help them. Be nice, be kind, be helpful, and no questions asked, doesn't care who it is. And in doing so, we will may have entertained angels. That's what the scripture says. Let me just see whether I can find it here. See what the scripture is, and you can check it out yourself then. So, angels and angelic beings, and again, you know, it's very surreal, it's very subjective, and I would like to, it's in Hebrews, just let me see, I just get this, Hebrews 13:2, I think, yeah, so I was right, it was Hebrews, okay, it doesn't come up, but anyway, Hebrews chapter 13, that's where it is. Okay, right, let's go back. So that is something, you know, to bear in mind. Now, if that is true, and if angels are true, the theory of evolution cannot deal with that. They just don't know. How do you explain this? How do you explain spiritual beings? Yeah. Demons, again, I'm convinced they are true, and sometimes they possess people, and you get people with super strength, and they get run over by cars, they just get up, and they walk on, and they should have been dead, or talking to some of the reins, but obviously, it's a bit like a parasite. A parasite doesn't want to kill his host, and tries his utmost to keep his host alive, and so these critters try to, you know, keep, unless they're really, you know, twisted, keep the host alive. So there's some really strange stuff going on. And again, you know, if this is true, which I believe it is, there's some manifestation on both sides, they're good angels and they're fallen angels, which are on the other side, then the theory of evolution hasn't got any answers for this. Hasn't got any answers whatsoever. So we need to think about this. Okay, number 70, we are looking at the telepathic stuff, telepathic thing. And there's some level of communication that's going on, which is supernatural. And again, it cannot explain it with evolution or with anything, really. The stories I've heard is that, you know, when two people are very close, like a husband and a wife, that sometimes the wife knows when something is wrong with her husband and vice versa. You know, if they're in trouble, they just know it, or a mother and a child. You know, very often if a child is in an accident and the child dies, the mother knows it straight away. If the child is in trouble, they know it. There's a bond which is there, which supersedes anything else. Now, the question is, when the child is... I know one story of a guy who was in a different country, and he just escaped an accident, and the wife picked up on this and started praying. And when the husband came back, she said, what was going on? Because she knew that something was wrong. And anyway, he told her the story and compared the times. And they could confirm that it was exactly at that time when this accident happened. You sometimes get it with twins as well. You know, two ladies who are twins. One of them is pregnant. The other one gets the contractions as well. Yeah, the birth pains. And then the other one also, okay, you know, my twin is about to give birth, is pregnant. And again, there's nothing evil about this. It's not, you know, some hocus pocus. It's not the occult. There's just something there. There's a level there which, you know, supersedes the physical. And at that point, you have to say there's some spiritual connection. There's a spiritual bond of some sort or another which transcends all this stuff. And again, you cannot explain this with the theory of evolution. How is it possible? You know, the people miles away, living in different cities, can have this connection that they know exactly when something is wrong with the other person. Okay, so we're slowly coming to the end. I'm just trying to think whether we've got enough time for 71. Probably. It's a concept of love, yeah. And I once heard a preacher saying, he was talking to me, you know, since I'm German, he was an English guy, an English preacher, and he was talking to me about the Nazis, you know, and he said that that he lived through this time and he was, you know, in the war and all that, but he said that he was quite impressed how the Germans were fighting, what they were doing, but he said they missed one thing. And, you know, especially with all this race craziness, you know, where they tried to have racial purity, that, you know, Germans would only marry Germans and you know, not hook up with Jews and so on. And he said they forgot about one thing, and that was the power of love, you know, and that sometimes transcended anything. It's just love. And they didn't understand love. For them, it was all just mechanical or survival or, you know, race purity and things like that. But they didn't see love. And what you find when you look at love, that evolution tells us, you know, only the best species they mate, or, you know, the lesser ones, if they find somebody else, you know, in the same league or something, doesn't always happen. And I want to challenge you. Sometimes you get the most stunning women who marry men who are not, you know, the extreme opposite, who are not very attractive, and so on. And sometimes as well, you get, you know, top species of the male example, and they marry women who are very blunt and very, very, you know, unattractive in a way. And some of the stuff just doesn't add up, you know, and that is the power of love. When two people fall in love, it transcends everything else, and a lot of it you cannot explain with, you know, the evolutionary need to maintain the species and to, you know, move forward and so on. They probably, obviously, they will and they can, but it, again, it's something which is very transcendent from anything to do with the theory of evolution. You cannot explain love, you cannot explain self-sacrifice. It doesn't make any sense from a point of evolution that, you know, somebody would lay down his life for his wife. Somebody would sacrifice himself for his wife out of love, you know, not out of the need of self-preservation or self-preservation of the species. People don't think that. They just do it out of love. The same as well, many mothers and many wives who do the same thing for their family, just out of love, to forget about their self-preservation and give themselves up. Again, I know evolutionists, they would have different explanations, but I'm telling you there's something which is very, very noble, very great, very amazing, which we find inside mankind. And you cannot explain it with the theory of evolution. And that is compassion, love, kindness, goodness, support for the weakest, you know, helping those who cannot help themselves anymore. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to praise you for, Lord, for all the amazing stuff that we have got access to, the Lord, to the spiritual world, in coming to you and in knowing that you are there, that we can pray and people get healed, that the supernatural is a reality in our lives. We just want to thank you for that. We don't deserve it, Lord. We can't work for it. We can't gain it in any way. All we can do is just come to you and seek you with all of our hearts and ask for the supernatural to happen, Lord, for people to get healed, Lord, for miracles to take place. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.